Now, Brother John Mahon will present his continuation of the subject, Samuel the Seer. Brother John.
Well, good evening to you all. We've now come to the final class on Samuel the Seer. And like our previous class, we're going to look at Samuel when he was old, but now from the perspective of David. We are aware there is scant historical information of David interacting with Samuel. What we find in the record is just three short comments. One, the time when Samuel anoints David, when David was probably about 12 years old. The second one is the time when David was probably in his early 20s, when he fled from Saul and came to Samuel at Ramah. And the record says, David and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And the third comment in the scriptures is found in 1 Chronicles, chapter 9 and verse 22. After outlining the order and service of the porters and singers in the temple, there is suddenly inserted the phrase, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. That is too little information from which to construct a study of Samuel the seer and David, without resorting to a great deal of speculation, which would give us a class of little intrinsic value. But what we do have is strategically placed references about the hearts of several individuals who are intimately involved with Samuel. On the screen, we have a list of those individuals whose hearts are revealed to us in the record. And it begins with Samuel's mother, Hannah, then Eli, the high priest, who were both involved with Samuel before he was old. And following them, when Samuel was old, we have the hearts of Saul, Jonathan, and David. So we purpose this evening to look at Samuel, the seer, from the perspective of David's heart. And the obvious place to start is with Hannah's heart, spoken of in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 8 and 13, and in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 8, we're allowed to overhear an annual, intimate, personal conversation that occurs between Samuel's father, Elkanah, and his mother, Hannah, where his father asks her, "Why is thy heart grieved?" And we know from the record is because of Hannah's barrenness and because of Elkanah's other wife, who continually rubs salt into Hannah's plight. And we also know in the background of this conversation is a debauchery of the priests and their insatiable greed during the annual feasts before the tabernacle. In verse 13, we're told of a particular year when Hannah, the barren, could no longer contain her grief. And she goes to the tabernacle where she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And we're allowed to overhear the intimate conversation within her heart to God as she poured out her grief. And she made a vow that if she might bear just one child, a son, she would give him to the Lord as a Nazarite son all the days of his life. And we know the Lord heard her, for when she and Elkanah returned to their home, the record says, the Lord remembered her, and she conceived a son. And then we have chapter 2, verse 1. In the course of time, when Samuel was weaned, Hannah presented Samuel to Eli, the high priest, that Samuel might be in the Lord's service in the tabernacle all his life. And again, we are privileged to overhear Hannah praise the Lord for remembering her. And she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." Her heart rejoiced in the Lord's salvation. And she concludes her heart's rejoicing at the end of the prayer by saying, "The Lord's salvation will judge the world, will strengthen his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah's heart sets the stage for what follows in Samuel's life. It's a description, shall we say, of the work of Samuel's life, ending in David. So we will use her threefold concluding remarks to look at each subsequent heart as they are revealed to us: Eli, Saul, Jonathan, and David, to see the unfolding of the Lord's salvation in the life work of Samuel the seer. Hannah's heart rejoiced, "The Lord will judge the earth." And in Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's judgments were pronounced upon both priest and king as judgments of their hearts. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35, we first have Eli, who would not bring himself to remove his two sons from the priest's office for their corrupt behavior. So the Lord sends a man of God to pronounce judgment upon Eli's heart, that the dynasty of Eli's priesthood would end. "I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Thus, the kingdom's first priesthood is judged in Eli's heart. And next we have chapter 13 and verse 14. Saul, who when he was anointed, was given a new heart by the Lord. But by the second year of his reign, he could not bring himself to accept the new heart and reverted to his old heart's thoughts. Unwilling to wait for Samuel to arrive, Saul abrogated to himself the work of a priest to offer sacrifices, and Samuel pronounces the Lord's judgment upon Saul's heart. "Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart." And thus, the kingdom's first king's dynasty is judged in Saul's heart. And then we come to our reading, chapter 16 and verse 7. We're brought to David, whose heart, as a boy of what appears to be about 12 years of age, was already judged by the Lord. Samuel being told, "Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." And we're told David was ruddy of a beautiful countenance, referring to his eyes, and goodly to look upon, which in many Bible margins is referred back to the description of Joseph before Potiphar. And later, Pharaoh said of Joseph, "This is a man in whom the Spirit of God is." And Pharaoh put all Egypt, both secular and religious, under Joseph's authority. Only Pharaoh was accepted. And Paul says the same applies to the risen anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in 1 Corinthians 15 and 27, he refers to them in that way, in their relationship. We have an inference then in the record of Samuel anointing David, the concept of a king who is also a priest, though not openly stated. Thus we have the first priest and king judged unworthy, and the priesthood itself we know was made ineffectual, as we saw in our previous classes, where the Ark of the Covenant was no longer in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, and that prevented the high priest from performing his singular, most important duty to seek atonement for the sins of the people. So the high priest was now ineffectual. And in Samuel's life, only one man's heart is judged to be anointed king in their place. So now we come to consider what effect this judgment had upon these three men as they lived out the remainder of their lives. In chapter 4, verse 13, it's a time that appears to be 15 to 20 years later in the life of Eli, who is the rejected priest. And he's faced with the Philistine. And we find his sons are still priests under him. For they take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, causing Eli's heart to tremble for the Ark of God. The Hebrew expresses the idea of shuddering with terror as Eli witnessed the very pinnacle of the worst acts of his sons against the Lord. And Eli, concerned for the Lord's ark, helplessly sat by the wayside watching. And shortly after, hearing the ark was lost to the Philistines, Eli died. In chapter 28, verses 5 to 7, we're told of Saul, the rejected king. It's 38 years later in his life when he is also faced with the Philistines. And Saul's heart greatly trembled, the Hebrew signifying a vehement shuddering with terror. And unlike Eli, Saul's heart greatly trembled, for Saul had no concern for the Lord, having killed the Lord's priests. And now there was nowhere to turn for help, but to turn to a woman with a familiar spirit. And shortly after this, Saul died. In chapter 24 and verse 5, we're told of David, the faithful heir. He's now about 25 years of age. And he finds himself trapped inside a cave in the wilderness of En-Gedi. He's surrounded by Saul's force of 3,000 men. And Saul enters the cave to sleep. And David is urged by his men to kill the sleeping Saul. And he sneaks up and cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. And it came to pass that David's heart smote him. The Hebrew implying his heart killed him. That implies David's heart judged his action. And David immediately realized vengeance belongs to the Lord and says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." So unlike Eli and Saul, we see David has, through his heart, learned obedience by the things he suffered. And shortly after this, Samuel dies. Samuel's role as judge in David's life is over before David ascends the throne. And why? The way the record is set out, it's because now David is being judged by his own heart, a heart like unto the Lord's heart. And in 2 Samuel, chapter 24 and verse 10, we come to David as an old man of 70. And the Lord's wrath is kindled against Israel. And for that reason, the Lord moves David to number the people. And afterward, David's heart smote him as it had smitten him before in the cave. And that occurs when the prophet Gad delivers the Lord's judgment to David. A judgment upon David because of the sin of the people. And David, having put himself in the Lord's hand for judgment, he sees the angel ready to smite Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And he cries out, "I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand be against me and against my father's house." So we see David's heart has grown to perfection. For he gave himself for their sins, that he might deliver them. Just as Moses offered his life for the people's sin. And shortly afterwards, David dies. And what we are witnessing is the progress of the heart brought to perfection. And we realize David's heart shows the heart of the one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said he would provide a priest who would do what was in the Lord's heart and in the Lord's mind. And we know the mind is in the head. And that is another parallel of the judgments of these three men in the lifetime of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 15 and 18, we find that at the end of his life, Eli was blind, yet we are told Eli watched for the Ark of the Covenant, the Hebrew signifying a person who leans forward and peers out, which describes Eli to be like a watchman upon a tower, peering into the dark of night to see the enemy approaching. And then, upon seeing what he looked for, actually, though, he heard the report of the loss of the ark to the Philistines. And we're told Eli fell over backwards and his neck broke. When the neck breaks, it is severed from the rest of the body, just as if it were cut off. Though still attached, it's severed from the rest of the body. And Eli died, just as does the unredeemed ass under the law of Moses. Thus, the head of the unfaithful priest that defied the living God was separated from his body. In chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, and in chapter 31, verse 9, we're told about Saul. When Samuel anointed David, the immediate record says the Lord's Spirit departed from Saul. And it was immediately replaced with an evil spirit from the Lord. And from then on, the Lord would not reveal himself to Saul. Thus Saul was blind to the way of the Lord. He can no longer see the light of the Lord in his life. And in death, the Philistines cut off his head and victoriously displayed it before their idols. Thus the head of the unfaithful king who defied the living God was severed from his body. And then we come to the record of 1 Samuel 16 and 17. When Samuel anointed David, the immediate record says the Lord's Spirit came upon him from that day forward. The Hebrew signifying upward as toward heaven. So the Lord's Spirit was upon David from that day toward heaven, toward the Lord who dwells in unapproachable light. And David was never blind, for he always saw the light of the Lord. And in that light, David comes to the scene of battle against the Philistines, all Israel cringing in fear. And David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And David, seeing, goes forth to meet Goliath and says to him, "I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And David smites Goliath with a stone in the forehead and then cuts off Goliath's head and takes it to Jerusalem, where it is victoriously displayed before the Lord. For that will soon become the place the Lord puts his name. Thus, the head of a representative man who defies the living God was severed from his body. And in this parallel in the record, we see God's judgment upon sin. "Thou shalt bruise his head," which ultimately is accomplished in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Hannah's heart rejoiced that the Lord will strengthen his king. So we now leave Eli and Saul behind and come to find David being strengthened by the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 16 to 18, David is about 20 years old when he slew Goliath. And we're told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, a phrase which David takes up in his lament over Jonathan's death, saying, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." When the Lord God made woman, it was for a helpmeet for the man, to be one flesh together, a bond in unity. And David's lament expresses Jonathan's love exceeded the love of the bond of marriage, to exceed that love is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and life. When Saul's heart failed in his second year, we were also shown Jonathan's heart, a heart that trusted in the Lord. For Jonathan said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer answered, "Do all that is in thine heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Jonathan, hearing David speak, seeing David slay Goliath, he saw the heart of David was wholly centered in the Lord. And seeing that, Jonathan became David's armor bearer, because Jonathan stripped himself of all he had and gave to David his robe, his garments, his sword, his bow, his girdle. And we're told they made a covenant together. That is all of Jonathan's armor, and he gives it to David, as would the armor bearer. And what of their covenant? What would their covenant express between the two of them? Would it not be the covenant expressed by the armor bearer to Jonathan? "Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." In this act and covenant, David would be greatly strengthened in his heart that one day he would surely be the Lord's king over Israel. And we are told David thereafter went in and out before Saul, behaving himself wisely. And we're told that the women saw this, and they took note, and they sang out, "Saul has slain his thousand, and David his 10,000s. And thus, the Lord strengthened his king in his first encounter with the Philistines. We now come to 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 to 18. David is in his mid-20s. He fled from Saul, and he hid in a wood in the wilderness of Ziph. And we're told Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David in the wood with a single purpose in mind: to strengthen David's hand in God. And he did so, reminding David of God's appointing David to be king in place of Saul. And Jonathan said to David, "The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel." And then he said, "And I, Jonathan, will be your servant, for I shall be next unto thee." And with that strengthening, they again made a covenant. But unlike their first covenant between an armor bearer and his Lord, this time, we're told in the record, they made a covenant before the Lord. So Jonathan's love for David expresses the spirit of the Lord that came upon David when Samuel anointed him from that day forward, upward, heavenward. In chapter 25 and verse 8, as we move on, we come to the time when David is in his late 20s, to a time, according to the record, you have it immediately after Samuel's death. David's heart is put to the test of what he has learned, specifically what he learned in the cave, in the wilderness of En Gedi, after which Samuel died. David knew he was not to avenge himself. And he goes into a rage to come and destroy Nabal for his callousness toward David and his men. And he is met by Abigail, who reminds David of his great calling in the Lord. And she says to him, "The Lord will certainly make you a sure house. The Lord shall appoint thee ruler over Israel. And that this, what you intend to do, shall be no grief to thee, nor offense of heart unto thee, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that thou hast avenged thyself." And it's immediate. David is immediately strengthened by Abigail's reproof. For undoubtedly, David's heart must have smitten him then on hearing that reproof. And he immediately ceases from his intent, and he immediately praises the Lord for her reproof. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou." And the reason is, "For thou hast kept me from shedding blood and avenging myself with my own hand." The very lesson he learned when his heart smote him in the cave in Engedi. Thus the Lord strengthened David through Abigail. Now we come to the last conclusion of Hannah's rejoicing heart. Her conclusion that the Lord will exalt the horn of his anointed. When Hannah started her prayer, she said, "Her horn is exalted in the Lord. Her strength is exalted in the Lord." And if we consider that, it appears that that is referring to Samuel as her strength that's exalted in the Lord. And of course, in the fullest sense, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem in her use of that phrase that in her conclusion, when she says, "The Lord will exalt the horn of his anointed," that the horn of his anointed refers to Jesus Christ. And the anointed may refer to the Lord's anointed, David, the man after his own heart, whose horn is Christ. We must keep in mind that Hannah was moved by the debauchery of the priesthood to make her vow for a Nazarite son given to the Lord. And that is what she was rejoicing over. Not the fact that she had a son. Not the fact that she could look at her equal wife of her husband. But that there was a salvation of the Lord, which speaks of the priesthood. Well, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33... we will recall that the holy anointing oil under the law of Moses was made for a specific purpose, to consecrate unto holiness the utensils of the tabernacle and the priests, that they may minister unto the Lord. It was made for no other purpose. So when Samuel was told to anoint Saul and then to anoint David, it was for the purpose of anointing them to be king, consecrated unto holiness, that they may minister unto the Lord as king over his people. And when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, we note there was a difference in the anointing of Saul and David. For Saul was the choice of the people who looked upon the outward appearance of a man. And Saul was therefore sent to Samuel out of the land of Benjamin. And he was to be anointed as captain over the Lord's people for the purpose of saving Israel from the Philistines. But in chapter 16, David, on the other hand, is very much the opposite. For Samuel is sent. And he's sent to a city, Bethlehem, Judah. And the reason? Because the Lord told him, I am providing myself a king out of the house of Jesse. And the purpose that this man, I am providing myself, was to be anointed unto the Lord. Thus in their anointing, we see a monumental difference exists between the man of the people and the man whose heart was right with the Lord. So here the anointed is exalted first, and the horn will follow after. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 13 and 19, and chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, David, having reigned as king for some 10 years, he's now 50 years old. He's now reigning over Israel from Jerusalem. And we're told David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. And he had perceived that the Lord had exalted his kingdom. That is, the Lord's kingdom. And he did it for his people, Israel's sake. That is, for the Lord's people, Israel's sake. Perception would come from what was in David's heart and in his mind. And he would be ever mindful of what he read of the scriptures. David perceived that being made king in Jerusalem by the Lord meant the Ark of the Covenant had to come to Jerusalem by the hand of the king, for Abraham, the first heir of the promise of a king, was blessed by Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, who was also the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And the Most High God had delivered all Abraham's enemies into his hand. And so we find David brought the ark to Jerusalem, doing it as the Lord's anointed king priest who reigned in Jerusalem. He brought the ark of God up to Jerusalem with gladness. He danced with all his might, girded with a linen ephod. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. He dealt to the people bread and wine and flesh. And afterward he said, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells in curtains. And Nathan said, go do all that is in thine heart. And in response to that, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to tell David, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them and they will move no more. I will make thee a house. I will raise of thy seed a king. I will be his father. He shall build a house for my name. Thus Hannah's heart rejoiced in the Lord's salvation, and we have seen her rejoicing revealed to us in the hearts of those who were the life work of Samuel the seer, bringing David to the forefront as a man after God's own heart. And so we've come to the end of our study of Samuel the seer. And as a closing summary epitaph for Samuel, we shall turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He shall be called. When Hannah named her son, we are told she called his name Shamuel. Samuel. Name is El. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, had this to say about the one revealed in the life work of Samuel the seer. The final strength of the horn. He shall be called, and what he is called is a number of things, all of which are prefaced by that original word, Shem. And if we look at the Hebrew, this says here, these three letters here are all the same, all the way down. But this phrase is, he shall be called. And this phrase is, she called. And this is his name. That does not appear here. She called, he shall be called, name, wonderful, name, counselor, name, El, name, mighty, name, everlasting father, name, prince of peace. I shorten them up because it's easier on the screen. But we can see. That is a fitting epitaph to the life work of Samuel, that the Lord's anointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be called Samuel.